O sovereign God, creator of creation, the one in three, the three in one, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we look to you today. We look to you for life. We look to you to satisfy the deepest longings of our hearts and our souls. We look to you for it is fitting because you are the only one who can fully meet us in our need. We cannot solve the issues we have in our lives on our own. We cannot band together on our own and work this out. We need you desperately. And so this morning we look to you. We look to this word that you said is alive, your words, given to us with care, passed down from age to age, still living, still very applicable for our lives, for the situation right now that we find ourselves in. We look to you this day and we ask that you would come in power, speak through your word, through your servant, the Apostle Paul, through his exhortation and encouragement to the church in Philippi. Lord, bring those words to us today and change us, encourage us, exhort us if need be, so that we would be more like you and more participating in this global kingdom effort you have called us to. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, if you have a Bible, I'd encourage you to join me in Philippians. Hey, we made it through chapter 1. We're going to chapter 2 now. Chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. And I titled this sermon, The Hard Work of Unity. And you might be wondering, what is that picture going on back there? That is a picture from the 1800s of a Presbyterian congregation standing out front of their church. And I saw that and I thought, you know, that is cool. I like that. Look at the diversity of people, the faces, the ages, and yet one church, one mission. And so that brings us to our text today, Philippians chapter 2. If you don't have a Bible or you're having to look on with someone next to you, we have Bibles in the back. Our ushers can hand you one. Just wave your hand. Let me begin by reading chapter 2, verse 1. Paul says, therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own interests, but also for the interests of others. Wow, no small calling there. Goodness. And so we jump in this morning. He begins with this, look at your notes. I've included in there the blue notes. They've got holes punched in them for a reason. We would love over the years to see notebooks grow of these sermon notes so you could build one on Philippians, and then as you study in years to come, you could flip through those and rehearse where we've been, what you've learned. So eventually, I think we're going to actually distribute some books that have our name on there and logo and stuff. But for now, you're on your own on that. But take notes. Take notes. Encourage you to that. So I broke it out in three categories. We're going to begin with the why, the motivation for the hard work of unity. Paul says, therefore. And we know whenever we see this is the thing I heard this, man, I heard this in Texas the first time when I was a kid. We got to ask what it's there for. This, therefore, points backwards to the words of last week's sermon. Last week, one purpose, one big dream. It's global. Let's go, arm in arm. We're banding together, striving for the faith of the gospel in every man, woman, and child. He's worth that much, Paul says. So, therefore, and then he says this word, if, which points forward, okay? So in two words, Paul calls us backwards, and then he calls us forward. Therefore, based upon what I just said, if, based upon what I'm about to say, okay, you see how this works? And the word translates more accurately, if or since. So he's asking us a question that he wants it to be clear. It's not as much a question as a statement. Okay? And then he begins a list. Four things. If there is any encouragement in Christ, any encouragement in Christ, this concept would be that those who have accepted the gospel of Jesus Christ have found deep levels of encouragement. Encouragement at the level of, I once was lost, but now I'm found. I once was blind, but now I see. Encouragement of, I have a hope that I did not have before. Now, Jesus Christ, He's given me life. I've been forgiven. Levels of encouragement that nothing else in this world can hold a candle to. If that, or since we have that kind of encouragement in Jesus Christ, and then he moves on. If or since there's any consolation of love. Now this word translates more, it's like an intimate comfort in his love. Comfort of love. The Greek calls out the idea of being in a situation where I need help, I need assurance, I need encouragement, and there's a whisper in my ear. A whisper, it's going to be okay. I love you. You're forgiven. You have a hope. Stand firm. It's okay. Any consolation, any comfort from his love. And then he moves forward. If there is any fellowship of the Spirit, fellowship, this word koinonia, it's what we have here. It's what happens when Jesus Christ is between us. We have all things in common. Fellowship, fellowship of the Spirit. We share the same Spirit. The effect of accepting Jesus Christ is the promised pledge of the Holy Spirit indwelling us, empowering us, working within us, illumining truth, convicting us of sin. We have that fellowship. We share this together. A room full of people who are different now have common ground in Jesus Christ. All things in common. The fellowship of the Spirit. And then he says, any affection and compassion. Again, this calls out the deep levels of joy that roots itself to emotion as well. We are feeling the affection of Christ and his love. We know then in that love and that affection we receive, we know love and compassion, affection for each other. People who used to not matter to me now mean the world to me. You see that? If we have these things, or since we have these things, then what? Then what? So the motivations for the hard work of unity, he lays out these four things. And then he says this, complete my joy. Philippian church, I sit here in chains. I cannot come to you. I wish I could. I can only write to you. I dream that you fill up my joy. Complete it. Make my joy full. So Paul literally ties his joy, a joy we know is not circumstantial. He's in chains. And yet he's willing to ascribe or to tie his joy to the unity of the Philippian church. That's a fascinating connection there. He calls them to fill up his joy by being unified. And so then we have really the call of the what. So the motivation for the hard work of unity, and then he gives us the what, the content of. This is what you do. And so he says, first of all, be of the same mind. Verse 2, be of the same mind. Maintain the same love, united in one spirit, the same spirit, and intent on one purpose, same mind, same love, same spirit, same purpose. Do you see that? You see? When Jesus Christ hits the scene, all of a sudden, things, they become clear. A group of people that used to exist for 1,000 different reasons, give themselves to 1,000 different purposes. Now, there is one purpose, one goal. We're striving towards one end. We have one spirit, one joy, one mind, one love. The gospel of Jesus Christ is unbelievably powerful. I have experienced in my own life, a complete reorientation of what I used to love and what I now find myself loving. Things that used to not matter now matter the world. People I used to not even notice. We talked about the word compassion this morning. I used to not feel, I could walk past and not feel compassion at all. Now, by the grace of God, there's something that tugs in my heart. More and more, Paul says, more of that, more of that. And so he exhorts them forward. I think it's important to notice here, this is the Philippian church. This is no Corinthian church. This is the Philippian church. They're doing pretty good. And yet Paul, with no uncertain words, gives them this exhortation. Keep at it. Keep at it. The most theologically accurate, the most vibrant in love and truth, the most church, the church on the move still has to do the hard work of unity. We never reach a point where this work goes away. It's ever before us. It will be work require of us so long as we gather this side of heaven. The hard work of unity. And so now he moves to the how. This is the section that we as Americans, we like this stuff. It's practical, right? I like the motivation part. I like the content part. But just tell me how to do it. Paul, come on. Just tell me what we're supposed to do. I like that. Sometimes it gets us in trouble. We get sort of pragmatic. But thank you, Paul, for giving us the how. Oh, if it was only easier. The how. And I broke this into two sections, okay? Stop pursuing, start pursuing. There are things that we are to not do, not pursue. There are things that we are in its place to pursue, to go after, to set after. First, he says, do nothing. Do nothing from selfishness. Now that's three words that could give a lifetime of focus. How is it possible to do nothing from selfishness? You talk about set the bar high. This is a high bar. Selfishness. What is selfishness? Self-promotion might be another word that helps us cue in on this a little bit. I think the root of this is obvious. It's pride. It's the ripple effect of Genesis chapter 3 when we see that Adam and Eve were in the garden and they kind of said, you know what? I think we will take that fruit. We could be like, I think you're holding out on us, God. We want to do what you do. Rather than be the pot, I'd like to be the potter. And so Eve and Adam, who stood there with her, fell to the sin of pride, self-seeking. And so do we. So do we. Now, the amazing thing about this, I love this study we're going through at 9 o'clock. If you're not in it, there's still time to join. It's excellent. There are blatant selfish acts. Just turn the TV on. And then there are more refined selfish acts. Okay? I want to tell you a little story about what happened last night. We're sitting there at the park, family, doing our thing. And I'm like, man, it's a nice evening. We should just go eat dinner on the beach somewhere. So we hop in the van, take our dinner out. We drive out to the, what was that, Cherry Point Beach? There's a lot of rocks there. Okay, and I, Paul Bauer can testify, I didn't know it, but I'm a rock hound. I like rocks. It's weird. And so I'm looking for rocks. I'm looking for agates, right? And I don't know, some of you who've been around here a long time probably think I'm crazy. But I found some pretty cool rocks at Birch Bay, and so I'm looking for rocks. And I am in the zone, you know what I mean? We're having fun. Kids are playing. And I'm in the zone, looking for rocks, walking around. Oh, there's a little one. I spent like an hour combing that beach for, I found some pretty cool rocks, the little things, you know. And I had my flashlight, and I'm looking through them to see if they're translucent. I get back, and Jen's like, hey, Jer, look at this. And she holds this rock up. And she's like, Gracie was just playing back behind this log, and she came and brought this to me. And I'm like, are you kidding me? She found that? That's like 5 times the size of the rocks that I've been finding. And it's the same material. You hold the light up to it, it does some cool things. And I don't know if it's an agate or not, but I like it. That's okay. So the weird thing is, though, is Gracie, as soon as she finds out how much I like it, she takes it and she says, it's mine. It's mine. It's my rock. And she said, it's my rock, and I'm going to give it to Mommy. And I'm like, wow, not so subtle display of selfishness, okay? Nobody teaches our kids to say, mine. This is mine. It's my toy. It's my rock. Get your hands off of it. It's in us. We do it. There's no class. It's not just social engineering here. The kids have a bent towards sin, the echo of Genesis 3, displaying our need. I have two of the cutest little sinners in the world. They're named Ethan and Gracie. By the grace of God, I pray that His grace reaches down and saves them from their sins. They display it often. I love them so much. And my greatest dream for them in love is that they find Christ. Mine, my rock. Now, what's fascinating about this is Daddy, in refined selfishness, sets about pursuing the rock, thinking, she doesn't even know what she found. She doesn't care. It's just a rock. I'll wait until she puts it down. I'll grab it, and she won't even know it's gone. You know? So here comes Dad being self. It's a rock. Seriously. But when we got to the van, I said, here, you want me to put it in the back trunk here? No, it's mine. I'm going to give it to Mommy. We got home. I got it. They went to bed. I hold the rock. You'll have to ask me how this is held on Monday. I'm feeling the conviction right now to give it back to her. Look, it's in us. It's in us. It doesn't matter how long you've been walking with the Lord. There is a sin that says, my way, this is what I like, this is what I think, and I'm right. This is the way it's going to be. Marriage, does this ring true ever? In our homes, in our marriages? Look, you just don't understand. Let me explain this to you again. This is the way it is. It's what I want. It's about me. I deserve. You owe me. Paul says, do nothing from selfishness. Parenting, marriage, most accurately in this context, church. Church. That song, I don't like that song. That's not my song. It's not my style. That text you preached from, not big on that one. I don't like that one. Color of the carpet, mercy. How in the world have churches split over something that fickle? The hard work of unity is never off our radar. It's ever before us. As God blesses our church and we move forward, we must pursue this relentlessly. Pursue this. It says it this way in James. Oh, there's a picture. How could anyone take a rock from that little cutie? Oh, man. I will never see that picture and think of it the same. James says, who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life, by his deeds done in humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy, and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, and of the devil. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, where you have these things, this is what you'll find. Disorder and every evil practice. You can find this in church. Sad to say. The last place it should be sometimes is the place you see it on display more often. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving and considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial, sincere. Listen, peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. Do you dream that? I mean, imagine if we would be a church that set out to the hard work of unity so that we were peacemakers who sow peace like seeds in the dirt, and everywhere we go, we seek to promote and sow and plant peace. And then from it, we step back and watch God grow the beautiful glory of righteousness and fruit. We want to build a church that way. Peacemakers. I've had a chance to talk with many of you, one-on-one, sit, hear stories told. Listen, we want to take the best of what our past has given us and maximize it for the glory of God. We have a rich heritage here at Good Shepherd Community Church. We also have a past. We have a past that is not so pretty. And some of you are sitting out there and you have been wounded. You have experienced things in the past, in the history, the hallowed halls of the experiences of this church, some even within these walls, and it lingers. Let us dream of a future of peacemaking, sowing the seeds of peace so that we watch the righteousness sprout up like a bumper crop from within our walls. Oh, I dream of that. I want to be that kind of leader, that kind of pastor. I want us to be that kind of church. Oh, but it's hard work. It's ever before us, the hard work of unity. I'm a selfish man. I have pride in me, and I am at war with Jeremy. He is my worst enemy. Pastor Jeremy is. I fight him round the clock. Kill that sin. Put that to rest. Let go. Forgive. Pursue peace. Oh, it's hard work. And so he says, make my joy complete. Pursue the same mind, the same love, united in the same spirit, intent on one purpose, the same purpose. Don't do anything from selfishness. Just let it go. Let the selfishness go. And then he says these words, empty conceit. Another way to take this would be vain glory. To be conceited, arrogant, boastful, self-promoting. I make my agenda the agenda. Things revolve around me. You owe me. I have entitlements here. Vain conceit. To pursue my own glory. To set myself in a place where things are about me. I tell you, God does not put up with this. The scriptures are full of time after time after time where he steps in firmly and says, enough. I am the Lord, that is my name. I will not give my glory to another or my praise to idols. Isaiah 42:8. He has no time, nor can he abide those who seek to take his glory. He will not put up with it. And by the grace of God, we pray that within the walls of this church, as we share in fellowship and strive side by side, we exist to glorify God. That's the purpose of our lives, the reason that we gather. Vain conceit, self-promotion, no way. The hard work of unity. John Piper put it this way. Every sin flows from a failure to treasure the glory of God above all things. That's pride. Pride at its deepest level says, I want your glory from me. I'll take that. I can't just be the pot. I want to be the potter. And so, the call for humility. Start pursuing. What are we to do then? Do not have anything to do with selfish ambition, selfishness, or vain and empty conceit. But with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. With humility of mind, humility of mind. What does this word mean? What does it mean to be a humble person? Someone said, he that thinks in his humility that he has it, watches it leave as quickly as the thought enters his mind. It's not something you can ever say, I think I have it. Because as soon as you do, it's gone. This is a good definition, I think. Humility is honestly assessing ourselves in the light of God's holiness and our sinfulness. What's the bar for how I hold and view myself? We talk about this morning in Sunday school. How do I evaluate my walk with God? I look at Him, not you. I don't compare myself to you, your walk. I compare myself to the holiness of God. And when I see His perfection in infinite degree, I look upon my sin and I say, oh Lord, be gracious to me, the sinner. Who am I? Who am I? And great are you. Who am I? So with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Carl Henry said this, how can anyone be arrogant when he stands beside the cross? You see, the cross of Jesus Christ is the root of all life, hope, forgiveness. It's where humility sets itself on display like never before. We're going to go there next week. I can't wait. Paul can't speak of humility without speaking of the cross of Jesus Christ. Our only hope in our pride is to run to the cross and bend our knee in humility. Oh, be merciful to me. Have mercy. I think that's where we begin to find the capacity to hold others rightly. When I see the holiness of God, my sinfulness, when I run to the cross and I say, oh, who am I that you would save me? I deserve nothing, and you've given me everything. And now I look out. How do I hold those I know? How do I interact with others? It changes from you owe me to I owe you everything. It changes from this thing's about me to no, it's not about me. I find interest in you. I can find reason to engage. I find a purpose to hold you in high esteem. More important than yourselves. What does that mean? Regard other people as more important than you. Better? Better than me? Better than me, the sinner? Oh, yeah. Humility of mind puts me on my knees, and then I look out from there and I see other people. Humility of mind. And so we're not talking about so-and-so is better at algebra, I'm better at tennis. It's not like that. How do I esteem others? Do I see them? Or do I simply walk around holding a mirror up and everywhere I go, I just like what I see because I see me. How do I engage with the world? Humility of mind. My own interests, the interests of others. Let's go to verse 4. Do not merely look out for your own interests, your personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Now listen, Paul is not saying, throw caution to the wind, don't worry about yourself, let yourself go, don't take care of your family, just give everything you have and be reckless. No, do not merely look out for your own personal interests. So do look out for your own personal interests, but when you do it, don't ever lose sight of the interests of others. So I take care of the things God has laid upon me to take care of, and as I do, I always keep in view, what about the other? What about the other person? The neighbor, the coworker, the spouse, the child? What about the rock? She likes this rock. Does it matter to me? It's just a rock. She likes this rock. She wants mommy to have it. That's not my interest, but I think it can be. John 13, 34, 35, a new commandment I give to you. Love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Who's the all men? It goes back to last week. That's the dream. Every man, woman, and child, he's that good. He's that worthy of praise. That's the dream. It's a global dream. And how are they going to see him? They're going to see him when Mark and I go to lunch. And when we're sitting in, what's this place in the corner? Greenies? We're sitting in Greenies. We're talking. We're praying. We're setting Jesus Christ on display. And they're watching. And Jesus says, they're going to know there's something in you, the way you relate to each other, the way you hold each other with the same mind, the same love, the same spirit, the same purpose. It shouts gospel. All men will know if you have love for one another. It is no small task. I think a fitting way to close a service like this would be to take an assessment. We need to constantly be asking questions of me. Because really, the hard work of unity, it begins with me. Not you. It begins with me, right here. And so, if the ushers can help me, I want to pass out one of these sheets to every single person here and get those passed out. And then James is going to play a song just quietly in the background. And I want to encourage you, take some time. There's no rush. Read through these things. Take your time, read them through. Start at the top, and it just says, people who pursue pride do this. And then cross over the column, people who pursue humility, they do this. And then just walk the corresponding numbers through. It'll take about 5 minutes or so, and just pray through the Lord, do I do this? Stop pursuing. Do I do this? Start pursuing. Are there things in my life that you need to put your finger on and that I need to adjust in response? How can I live in a way that's more faithful to this exhortation that Paul has given us today? And so I just encourage you to take a moment there. We'll get these passed out. And at the end of the time, I'll come up and pray and we'll close in our singing. Go ahead, James.
Who am I that the Lord of all the earth would care to know my name? Would care to feel my hurt? Who am I that the bright and morning star would choose to light the way for my ever wandering heart? Not because because of who I am, but because of what you've done. Not because of what I've done, but because of who you are. Because of what you've done, not because of what I've done, but because of who you are.
Let's pray. Father God, it is right for you to convict us of these things. Each of us, when we look inside, we see echoes of Genesis 3 that they're ugly, self-promoting, full of empty glory. Root this out, Father God. Do your work in our hearts. Lord, do your work in our church. Do your work in me. We have been given so much to motivate us to the hard work of unity. Lord, it is hard work. It's not easy. But the stakes could not be higher. The calling could not be greater. And your glory is non-negotiable. It is a must. And so, Father, we pray, oh, be gracious to us. Forgive us, forgive our church, forgive me for my selfish promotion, for that empty glory that seeks to find a foothold in me and my words. Any element of our church, Lord, where there is this sin, we confess it before you. We need your forgiveness and your grace to be upon us. Father, make us a people who plant peace like seeds in the ground. That those interactions, even with those that sometimes we disagree with, would find a harvest of righteousness. Because we have the same mind and the same love and the same spirit and the same purpose. This is impossible, Father, on our own. In fact, if we set about doing this work, the work of the church, the carrying of the gospel, in our own strength and under our own power, we would fail miserably. Father, you know we're not perfect. You know our need far more than sometimes we do. And so we, this morning, we want to, as a church, we want to bend our knee in dependence upon you for the years to come. Grateful for the story you have written. Sorry for the sins we have committed. And yet committed as we move forward to plant the seeds of peace. To work hard to bring you glory by being a unified church, intent on one purpose, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel in this area and all around the world. Make it so, God. Make it so for your glory and the joy of all peoples everywhere. In Jesus' name, amen.